Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, in the first verse. When they were singing that song, "I will put my trust in the Lord and I will not be shaken." Thank you, Kelly and Michael. That was beautiful. And it reminded me of a scripture the Lord gave me yesterday in my quiet time. Hey, church family, look at me. I hope you have a quiet time. Now, a quiet time is a time where you get with God yourself. By the way, you do know I'm not a priest. Well, wait a minute. I am a priest from the biblical point of view, but not a priest like we see it in our society. You don't have to go through me to get to God. You know that? Some of y'all are thinking, man, I sure am glad too. But anyway, but let me tell you something. You can spend time with the God creator of this universe every day. Now listen, if you don't have a quiet time, then don't do like I did. And I felt so guilty because I read that Martin Luther, he felt that he could not face the day unless he spent 3 hours with God in the morning. And so I just always would feel like a failure. Just give the Lord 5 minutes. Start with that. In the back of our auditorium, there's a little Bible reading guide that shows you how you can read through the Bible in a year. I use that. And I go through the scripture. And let me tell you the verse I got yesterday that reminds me of the song they just sang. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, that says this: "The fear of man brings a snare." But listen, "but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." That's what she just sang about. That's what Michael just sang about. I will trust in the Lord and I will not be afraid. I will be safe. You obey God whatever the cost. And I just am so thankful that the Lord allows us to spend time with Him every day. I just would encourage you to read a passage of Scripture and then spend some time in prayer. Make you a little prayer list. I was challenged years ago to write down 100 things that I'm thankful for. When I was a teenager, I had to do that. And I sat down and I said, "Oh, this will be easy." And I started writing 100 things down. And I got to about 20 and I couldn't think of another thing. You try to do that. 100 things you're thankful for. Well, the Lord has helped me, and I don't go over it every day, okay? Look, I'm telling you this, and I'm preaching to myself at the same time. That's always the case with me. So you just know that, okay? But I have 100 things I'm thankful for about Kelly. And I made that list. I jettisoned the old list, and now I got just 100 things I'm thankful for about Kelly. And if you go through, you take some time, make you a list. But if you don't have a list, start with one or two things and just begin to spend time with the Lord every day. That verse just really blessed me, that the fear of man is a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be safe. All right. Years ago, this happened years ago. Okay, I want to make that clear. Not here at North Central. Years ago, I had a leader in my ministry just up and left his wife. And I began to call this guy, who was a Christian brother, and he wouldn't answer the phone. And by the way, pray for me during this message. This is when you preach verse by verse in the Bible, you don't have a chance to dodge stuff. I'm good minded to give the invitation, let's go home and have lunch. But I got to get through this, so I want you to pray. But this guy, so I tried to call, he wouldn't answer the phone. So I knew where he worked because I had been by and we'd had lunch together. And I mean, this guy was a friend. So I just went to his place of employment and sat down in the chair in front of his desk. And I said to him, "What are you doing?" And he went through all these reasons that were just reasons that were about comfort and his own. I mean, this guy had kids, little kids and teenagers and everything. And I did my very best to convince this guy that he needed to stick it out in his marriage. But you know what? He didn't do it. And I lost track because he kind of backed out of everything, backed out of the church. And his wife hung in there with the kids as long as I can remember. Had another guy who I'd known for years. He's a single guy. And he came up to me one day. He goes, "Calvin, I've met her." I said, "Who's her?" He said, "The one that I'm going to marry." I said, "Man, that is amazing. That's awesome." He goes, "I want you to do the wedding." And I said, "Man, I'd be honored to do that." I said, "Y'all make an appointment with me and we'll sit down and talk about it." So he brought this girl with him, and they were a little bit older, and they sat in my office and we just began to talk, you know. And come to find out, she had been, this guy had never been married. And he was a friend, he was a leader and everything. And it turned out this lady had been married twice. He was going to be her third marriage. And when I said, "Well, you know, let's talk about this thing and we need to do some counseling." I said, "You know, you're really, you know," I was a young guy at the time, and I had not seen a lot of things and trying to do the best I could with premarital counseling. But I felt in over my head. I said, "You know, we need to get somebody really an expert in how to make this work because of a couple of previous, you know, if it's even God's will kind of thing." And they said, "Well, we want you to do it." And I said, "Well, when do y'all want to do it?" And they said, "In about a month." And man, I just started feeling really funny about that situation. And so I said, "Well, I'll get back with you." So I got with David, the guy that was my friend, and I said, "David," I said, "y'all need more time." And I said, he said, "Well, you know, we've talked it over, and if you don't do it, we're going to find somebody that will." Well, man, that was like a punch in the gut, you know, to me. And so I told him, I said, "You know, I think that you may be better off to get somebody." Well, they did. They found someone else in a whole different church and the whole deal. By the way, you know, marriage is such a institution that God established. You know, I've never felt like I was just a marrying machine. You know what I'm saying? As a pastor. Now, I have authority to marry, but I take that very seriously, and it really is a burden to not that I have to approve everything, but you know what I'm saying. Anyway, so I said, "Won't you?" So they went and found somebody that did it, and all of a sudden they just disappeared. 1 year later, that friend of mine showed back up, and he was all by himself, and I had told him, I said, "Brother, I feel like you need to get some real counsel here. You need to think about this." And he came back a year later and he said, "Well, you know what? You were right." He said, "We got married and all of a sudden everything changed." And he said, we moved up to another city. We were gone. And I had, you know, anyway, it's a long story. All the resources and everything. Anyway, bottom line, he said, "I'm back." Jesus speaks on marriage and divorce in this passage. Now we live in a world, listen, we live in a broken world. Can I hear an amen to that? Can I tell you how this is personal to me? My mother and father separated and divorced when I was 6 years old. And there has always been a very tender place in my heart for anyone that has experienced that, whether it's the mom or the dad or the children that are involved, because I lived it. I lived it. And I also saw a church who loved a single parent and her little redheaded kid. And I would not be here, your pastor, if there was not a grace-loving, Jesus-filled church that loved me in spite of the hurt and the sin of divorce. And so this is very personal to me, but we live in a world of self-fulfillment. John Adam and Nancy Williamson write in their book, Divorce, How and When to Let Go. Here's what they write, quote, "Your marriage can wear out. People change their values and lifestyles. People want to experience new things. Change is a part of life. Change and personal growth are traits for you to be proud of, indicative of a vital searching mind. You must accept the reality that in today's multifaceted world, it is especially easy for two persons to grow apart. Letting go of your marriage, even if it's no longer fulfilling, can be the most successful thing you've ever done. Getting a divorce can be a positive, problem-solving, growth-oriented step. It can be a personal triumph." Now, that's what the world says about divorce. Now, can I tell you something? And you know this, but I just need to remind myself, and I need to remind you. Jesus normally flies in the face against the culture. You know that, don't you? Amen. To live a life for Jesus Christ means many, many times to go against the grain. My pastor, when I was a kid, used to say it this way. I get choked up because I remember him saying this. He used to say this. He said, "Any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes a fish with a backbone to fight against the current." And man, I was sitting there as a kid going, yeah. That's going to be me for Jesus, you know. And man, I was all fired up about that. But it's true, you know, if we just go like this and just go like this and go whichever way the wind blows, then we're going to be exactly like the world. And typically, Jesus always raises the bar. Now, here's what's so unique about Jesus. Jesus raises the bar. But Jesus is so merciful. And he's so grace-giving. He's so forgiving. And he's so patient. And so this passage today has had me all wound up, all week, about preaching this and teaching this. We forget that marriage was God's idea. He knows how to make it work. Today's passage gives us insight into God's thoughts on marriage and divorce. Now, I want you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to read from mine. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. "Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side. He was up in Capernaum, and he went actually across the Jordan east over into another region that they're saying is the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' Testing him. And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, verse 9, what God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Or I like the old King James in that, "Let no man put asunder." You heard that? "Let no man put asunder." Verse 10. Now, this flipped out the disciples. That's not verse 10, by the way. Verse 10 says, "In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. Verse 11, so he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Verse 12, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this message today. Thank you for the time we can spend in your word. We praise you, Lord, that you love us. And I thank you, Lord, for the clear teaching and the challenge of your word. And I pray you would bless this time as we dig into it. In Jesus' name, amen. We see two main things here. The first thing is Jesus is tested on marriage and divorce. Now you see in that scripture in verse 2, it says they asked him that question, testing him. It was a hostile question of entrapment. Anytime someone tries to trap Jesus, they end up being trapped. Just mark that down. Remember, though, they were trapping him because of Herod and Herodias. You remember Herod? You remember John the Baptist in our passage lost his head? He had his head delivered on a silver platter. Well, the reason he did is because he spoke out against what Herod and Herodias did. Herod was married to a woman, and Herodias was married, listen to this, to Herod's brother, Philip. And so they divorced their spouses, and Herod married his brother's wife, Herodias. And John the Baptist, you know our denomination goes all the way back to the beginning. That's kind of a joke, actually. But it sounds good, doesn't it? But anyway, John the Baptist got in trouble. He got in hot water because he preached against what they did. And finally, it made Herodias so mad, her daughter by Philip, the other man, her name was Salome. She did a provocative dance in front of Herod, and he was so intoxicated. By the way, you do stupid things when you're intoxicated. He was so intoxicated, he said, whatever you want, you can have up to half my kingdom. And Herodias said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And so she did, and Herod was shocked because he kind of was intrigued by John and his commitment. And so anyway, but he had to deliver on it, and so John was killed. These Pharisees maybe were hoping that if Jesus said something about that marriage, that maybe the same thing would happen to Jesus. They were trying to trap him. Now, the controversy came over a passage in the book of Deuteronomy. If you want to find this, you can. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. It says this in Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. That's the phrase that was up for debate. And he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as a wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So the dilemma was, what does that phrase mean, found some uncleanness in her? Well, there were two schools of thought. There were two camps. By the way, when I was studying, I was thinking, you know, times haven't changed. People get in camps. What camp are you in, man? What do you believe about this? All right, well, it's just part of it sometimes. There were two camps. There was the Hillel camp, and Hillel was a rabbi, and he believed that you could divorce for any reason. By the way, it was not an issue of adultery, because in this society, adultery, people were committing adultery and they were divorcing. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, that passage in Deuteronomy would not have meant adultery, because you know what the penalty for adultery was in the Old Testament? Death. So any kind of the phrase it uses, found some uncleanness in her, most believe it meant she was doing something that shamed her husband. Maybe, well, it could be a number of things. Nakedness, exposure, things like that that just shamed her husband that he could divorce her and give her a certificate of divorce. But notice Moses did not command that they do that. He just commanded she not go back and marry the first husband if another husband does it. That's really what Moses' command was, all right? But the Hillel people said you can divorce for any reason. Matter of fact, they were doing that. There were divorces going on like crazy. And really, when I discovered this in studying this, it made me think that this was more relevant to our culture than ever before. Because that's exactly the way it was back in the days that Jesus was in, is they were in part of the Gentile world, they were in part of the Judean world, but they were divorcing for all kinds of reasons. Well, Hillel said you can divorce her because she burned your food. Literally. That's not a joke. He actually said, if she burns your food, you can divorce her. Now, there was another group, another camp, the Shammai camp, and they held that it meant indecent reasons short of adultery, that it was a little stricter, okay, a little bit more conservative. It's interesting that Jesus didn't take sides in that camp. That might be not a bad idea. When you've got camps fighting for your position, why don't you just go straight to the Word of God from the beginning and find out what Jesus says about something, right? And so he says to them, are you with me? All right. He says to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. He wrote that. The phrase, the hardness of your heart, is the word for stiff or rough. Because you have a rough and a harsh heart. In those days, the men were rough, and they were rough on the ladies. By the way, ladies, can I tell you this? Everything I've ever read, of course, I live in this culture, and I know what Kelly means to me, and I know what I was taught about marriage and love and honoring your wife, so that's what I have been taught. But everything I've ever read from history says that Christianity lifted the woman more than any other world religion there's ever been. So I will tell you this. You find another faith that says to the husband, you are to love her like Jesus Christ loves the church. Well, you know what Jesus did, don't you? Jesus left heaven's glory, and he came and he died on a cross and sacrificed himself for her. So, guys, the big deal in marriage is not the big ask. Y'all okay? Y'all just looking at me. The big ask in the Bible is not submission. Now, that is a big ask. But the biggest ask of all is when the Lord says to the man, love her like Jesus Christ loves the church. Try taking that on. And by the way, when a man loves his wife that way, boy, you're talking about a voluntary cooperation that takes place that's supernatural. I mean, we're talking about a teamwork and a oneness and an intimacy that is, as my pastor taught me when I was a kid, he said, your home can be a little corner of heaven on earth. I always remember that little phrase. Your home can be a little corner of heaven on earth. When the world's going to hell in a handbasket, you can have in your home a little corner of heaven on earth. College students, young people, wherever you are, teenagers, let me tell you something. You do things God's way and your home can be a little corner of heaven on earth. Jesus can do that. Now, so he says it was out of the hardness of your heart. Really what this is a picture of this. God's grace seeks to limit the effects of sin. The certificate was an attempt to limit the effects of human sinfulness on that woman. That woman would have been treated like an animal. But because she had that certificate, she could live life with respect because the man made that decision to divorce her for whatever the reason was. It was not right. It was not the way God intended, but he gave her that certificate and she was able to live life with a reduced amount of the consequences of human sinfulness. So grace seeks to limit the effects of sin. Can I just say this as an application? Boy, I can tell I'm going to run out of time. Just hang with me. Can I say this as an application to us in this church and to me as a pastor and to you as an individual? We should do everything we can do. We live in a broken world. Hey, I know what it felt like. I was in that a home that was busted up. So we should do everything we can do to limit the effects of human sinfulness. When somebody walks through that door, we don't know everything about them. We don't know the hurt. We don't know the history. We don't know the brokenness of their life. But I tell you one thing God has not called us to do. Are you ready for this? He has not called us to pile on. The truth is, if I become your judge, if you only knew the things I've struggled with and my background and my history, I would be so embarrassed before I gave my life to Christ. And can I say this? Even things since I gave my life to Christ. Listen, there's nobody in this room that wants everything they've ever thought or done portrayed for everyone else, do you? So all I'm saying is this. When someone comes through that door right there, we are to do everything we can do to limit the effects of human sinfulness in their life. And that means to give them love. And I'm so thankful. I know I've said it. But my mother was a member of the church that I grew up in when the divorce happened. I don't know what she went through. I was just 6 years old. I was wanting to play t-ball, man. I didn't know what was going on. But I tell you this, she kept going. They loved her. She played the piano in her Bible class. They had class meetings. They had group leaders that called her. She was on a group. She led a group. And then when I came a little bit older, those guys included me. They loved me. Now, it would have been real easy for some of those families to have said, oh, that Carr kid, man, you know, he comes from kind of a rough background. I don't know, maybe for this party we need to invite all of our inner circle. Oh, no. Oh, no. They didn't do that. They included me. They loved me just the way I was. And can I tell you, I am forever grateful. Hey, listen, all churches have problems. And sometimes people get down on churches. You'll never hear a bad word come out of my mouth about the church I grew up in, because those people poured into my life and they loved me when I needed it. And folks, that's what we need to do here. Now, the tension, you ready? The tension is, God holds up a standard. God gives an ideal, and that's exactly what happened. You see, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus was tested on marriage and divorce. Here's the second point. We're going to hurry. Jesus, in verses 6 through 12, is teaching on marriage and divorce. So he goes back and he quotes Genesis 1:27. God made them male and female in verse 6. He talks about that it was from the hardness, of their heart. But then verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. In verse 7, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Can I tell you this, folks? You read theology. You study theology, and I have been a student of the Bible for many, many years. There is just, listen to me, just get this right here. There is something about marriage that is special. I can't explain it. It's not that a divorce is the unpardonable sin or anything, but there's something unique about marriage. And I think, as best I can tell, you know, he says in Ephesians, it's a picture of Christ in the church. It's a mystery. Because of that, God puts amazing emphasis on marriage. You know, in Leviticus chapter 20, death was the punishment for adultery. Do you know what the punishment was for premarital sex? Not death, scourging. There's something about marriage. Premarital sex, scourging. Adultery in marriage, death. As a matter of fact, as a part of the Ten Commandments, part of the very last commandment, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. There's something about marriage. It's supernatural. It's a part of the last commandment. Do you know that in the book of Nehemiah, by the way, if you read the Old Testament chronologically, Nehemiah and Malachi were contemporaries. Isn't that interesting? Nehemiah is way back in the around Ezra in the place in the Old Testament. It's put in there because it's history. But when they were written, Nehemiah and Malachi were about the same. Nehemiah was the history that was happening. Malachi was the prophet. Do you know that the very last chapter of the very last book, the two last books written in the Old Testament, the very last chapter, Nehemiah chapter 13, he talks about marriage. He talks about marrying within the faith. Matter of fact, Nehemiah said, so I contended with them, and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair. He was trying to talk sense into these people that were not marrying properly. And I just thought this was interesting. This is a new way to do premarital counseling. It's called pulling out hair. I mean, it works. But Nehemiah said, it was so intense. He said, I was striking some of them, and they'd gone to blows. And then he said, I pulled some of their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. And then in Malachi, the prophet says this. If you want to know what God thinks about divorce, we all know this. And I faced this when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, thinking about my own mother and my own dad. And also, by the way, young people, I faced it thinking about my own marriage going forward when I was single. It helped me, okay? In Malachi, the very last, written about 400 years before Christ was born, right before what they call the intertestamental period, in Malachi 2:14, the scripture says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. By the way, marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. There are three parties in a marriage. There's the man, the woman, and God. A contract, I could say to Robert down here, Robert, I'd like for us to have a contract. If you'll come to my house and help me put up a fence, I will pay you. Can you put up fences? Anyway, I will pay you $200 if you'll help me. I'll buy all the materials. You just be there and help me. Allison's looking at me going, uh-uh, no, don't do that. Anyway, no, I'm kidding. No, Robert can do anything. But the point is, if we had that agreement, he signed a contract, I signed a contract. Well, you know what you can do with contracts? We could be saying, look, we could say we want to do that the week of Thanksgiving. And all of a sudden, Robert calls me up and goes, Pastor, the week of Thanksgiving, man, my family, we got to go somewhere and everything. And I'd say, yeah, I've been thinking about it. I don't even want a fence anymore. And let's just mutually agree to tear up that contract. That's a contract. A contract, both parties can mutually agree to tear that contract up. But marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. And it says it right there. Here's Malachi. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Now, he goes to this passage, and he gives us some reasons why God hates divorce. All right, in verse 6. The first reason is is because of the way marriage was established. The reason he doesn't like divorce is because of the way marriage was established. Because it was established with one man and one woman. He says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. That's the way God made them. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. It's what marriage is. It's one man and one woman. There was just Adam and Eve. You know, there was no provision in the garden for polygamy. There were no other options. There are no spare people. There are just two people. So it was the way it was established. The second thing is the supernatural union that takes place. Look at verse 7. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. There is the leaving. And folks, listen, in marriage counseling, there needs to be leaving. That doesn't mean you disown your parents, but it means you are establishing a new home. You are establishing a new home. Kelly used to joke with me on verse 7. She told me, she said, Calvin, have you ever read that verse in Matthew 10:7? I said, yes. Yeah. She said, well, it says this, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife's. I said, it didn't say that. No, I'm to be joined with you. We joked about that. But anyway, the point is, there's the strength of the union. Okay? It's a supernatural union. You are to leave, and then you are to cleave. And it has with it the idea of glue. One of the best illustrations that I thought about this was, it's like plywood. You ever go buy a sheet of plywood? Man, that stuff's heavy. You know, you got all these different layers, and they're glued together. I don't know, does anybody know the number of layers? Anyway, it's a number of layers of things glued together. And by the way, if you just use force to tear it apart, it is not going to come apart clean. You see that? It's the nature of the joining, okay? Let no man's, he says it is the strength of the union, all right? In verse 7, leave his father and mother and join his wife. The third thing is they become one. And the two shall become one flesh, not two but one. You can't divide one with another whole number and come out with two. You can't do it. It's an indivisible number, all right? So they become one flesh. And then here's the fourth thing in verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is God's own work. So the Lord is not happy about divorce. We know that, okay? But we live in a busted up world that happens. Now, I want you to know that in the book of Matthew, and I just want you to see this before we complete this. Go back to Matthew chapter 19. Find it in your Bible, Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew chapter 19, you have this mirrored passage. And it is the passage where we have in it what we call the exception clause. Y'all ever heard this? Shake your head. Okay, somebody's heard it. We got one guy that's heard of it. Okay, all right. In Matthew 19, verse 9. It's the same passage we have in our passage, but he says this, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, and then it uses this phrase, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Boy, I tell you what, that phrase right there, there have been hundreds of books written and people's opinions about that. Because, see, Mark was written earlier. It was written in the 50s than Matthew. Matthew was written in the 60s. Some people thought they added that. John Stott, who I greatly respect, John Stott says that it was not in Mark because everybody knew that adultery was a reason that you could divorce your wife. And so that was his position. Matthew, all the early manuscripts have that phrase, so you can't kick it out like it was somebody had written it in there. So it tends to give what they call the exception clause. Jesus gave it. One thing that I'll just tell you, gosh, we could spend three Sundays on this because it is so, there's so much detail with it. But I'll tell you this, another thing that makes it interesting in Matthew 19 is the word that is used there, except, let me find it again, Matthew 19, 9, except for sexual immorality is not the word for adultery. And he could have said adultery, because sex outside of marriage is adultery. He could have used the word for adultery, but he used the word porneia, where we get the word pornography, but it really is a big swash word that means sexual sin, except for sexual immorality. So some believe that that porneia means sexual immorality, means inappropriate sexual activity during the betrothal period. You remember when Joseph and Mary were engaged, they were betrothed, and it came up that she was pregnant with the Lord Jesus. He said he was going to put her away, but the angel came and he just chose not to do that. So that was during the betrothal period. Some believe porneia was a word for marriage between near relatives, and so you could break the bond that way. Bottom line is, except for sexual sins, that would be the only exception, except for sexual sins. Now, I tell you, I called Kelly. Kelly's not here today. I called Kelly. I said, Kelly, pray for me. This is, and I'm just going to tell you that, I'm going to tell you straight up. There are people that I deeply respect that are scholars that many times when I get in a pickle, I run to them about what all these things mean. It'd be like somebody, maybe a teenager, running to me to say, Pastor, what do you think about this passage? And I tell you, there are people on in every part of the spectrum right here. Bottom line is, there's some exception, and I think it would be a lifestyle, a deviant sexual lifestyle that would give that grounds, because Jesus says it was never this way from the beginning. He put so much emphasis on marriage. So here's how I want to conclude today. Here's some principles that I want us to give, and then we're going to pray. Number one, always remember this: God's grace seeks to limit the effects of sin. So that means in our church family, just like I was when I went to my church, just like my mother was, no one, we recognize we live in a broken world. And folks, listen, in our church and in our community, the position, the place you're in right now, you need to stay there. And you need to follow God's design right now, going forward. Now, I will say this to our college students that are single, and I'll say this to our young people. The second principle is this: God's grace always draws us back to His ideal. There's nothing wrong with a tension between the ideal and the fact that we live in a broken world. Isn't that what happened when we got saved? We messed up God's ideal, right? By sin. We needed the gospel. So if we're a gospel church, we're going to provide the gospel for everyone that needs to have forgiveness and to be encouraged and blessed. But it does not remove the responsibility. And I keep looking this way because I'm looking at my college students here. And I want to look for my young people, wherever they are, the teenagers. It does not remove the responsibility of saying to you, the ideal is this. You ready? One man, one woman for life. That's the ideal. You cannot apologize for that. That is what Jesus said. But with the tension, knowing we live in a broken world. And I am so thankful that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ reached down and touched me in my sin, in my mistakes. You see what I'm saying? There's only one unpardonable sin, that is rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the one unpardonable sin. So church family, here's the principle. God's grace seeks to limit the effects of sin, so we need to do that. Number two, God's grace always draws us back to His ideal. Wherever you are in your marriage situation right now, you pursue God's ideal. Pursue it with all your heart. Trust God with all your heart in the ideal that He has set up. And then, number three, more important than self-fulfillment, which is what our culture is all about, or even our own happiness, more important than all of that is obedience to God. Obedience to God. You know, He said in Samuel, it is better to obey than sacrifice. Whew. I am wore out. But can I tell you this? You got to deal with it. And we live in a world that needs to know that Jesus loves to take a life that can be encouraged in all realms, not just the marriage issue, but in all realms. And He can change lives. I'm so glad He did that to me when I was 17. How about you? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.